Let's read the Word of God this morning in the book of Galatians, and we'll read chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which deals with the address of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven." The Word of God at Galatians 4. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye know not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye are not injured, ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness he spake of? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out of your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in the bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than that than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." So far we read God's holy and inspired Word. It's on the basis of that chapter and in harmony with all of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46. Lord's Day 46, questions and answers 120 and 21. The first question asks this: why hath God commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately in the beginning of our prayer, the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, in that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin this morning a treatment from the Heidelberg Catechism of the Lord's Prayer, that prayer that Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. The Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus teaches us so that we, by studying this model prayer, are able to understand what the content of our prayers must be. Jesus did not give us the Lord's Prayer so that we can just have these few short petitions to pray. We don't just use this prayer so that we have something to say, for example, before we eat dinner, as a lot of us do when we use the Lord's Prayer before we eat together as families. It's okay to use the words of the Lord's Prayer itself. We do that. Our children do that. We even do it together as a congregation when some of the forms in the back of the Psalter that have prayers record for us the Lord's Prayer. But the purpose of the Lord's Prayer is not so that we would have a few short petitions to pray to God. The purpose is that Jesus, through giving us the Lord's Prayer, would teach us what the main content of our prayers must be. By unpacking the meaning of each of these petitions, as we will do from the Heidelberg Catechism, we will learn the depth and the profound nature of what it is that we are to pray for when we go to God in prayer. We begin this morning by looking not specifically at a petition in the Lord's Prayer, but we begin this morning by looking at the address of the prayer. Whenever you speak to someone, it is proper to address them properly. That's true in our relationships with each other, but that's true also when we go to God. Prayer is speaking to God. It's proper, therefore, that we address Him in the right way. And Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, teaches us the proper way of addressing God. The proper way is by saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven." By praying, "Our Father, which art in heaven," we are going to God, therefore, with the confidence of being His adopted children. By praying, "Our Father, which art in heaven," we are praying with the confidence that He will provide us with all things that we need for body and soul. And by praying, "Our Father, which art in heaven," we are praying with reverence and with humility, understanding the One before whom we are standing and the One to whom we are speaking. It's those truths that we develop this morning by looking at Lord's Day 46 in connection with Galatians 4. The theme of the sermon is addressing God as our Father in heaven. We notice those three main ideas that I just laid out. We notice first, praying as His adopted children. In the second place, praying with confidence. And in the third place, praying with reverence. Addressing God as our Father, praying as His adopted children, praying with confidence, and praying with reverence. Beloved, we take for granted in our prayers the fact that we can call God our Father. Jesus, in instructing His people by condemning the Pharisees, spoke of the use of vain repetitions. It's something that we need to be aware of in our prayers, as that applies to us. What we can be guilty of sometimes is saying things that are correct and have meaning in and of themselves, but the manner in which we say them makes them void of their meaning and significance. That's true of all of the petitions that we say to God in prayer. That's true especially of this address. We need to fight against the temptation of, in an empty way, addressing God as our Father which art in heaven. And that is a genuine temptation for us because it rolls off of our tongue so easily. We pray often and we address God this way in prayer often so that we can say, our Father which art in heaven, and in our minds, in our hearts, not even really understand what that means and the significance of the fact that we can call our Father is. Do you understand what it took for us to be able to say these words? For us as a congregation earlier in our worship service, to bow our heads and close our eyes and say, our Father, which art in heaven. Beloved, it took nothing less than the greatest manifestation of the love of God, Him sending in the fullness of time His Son to this world, made under the law, as a man, also truly God, to redeem us, to make us His own, so that we have now His Spirit and are His adopted children and can call God our Father. One of the things that causes us to understand the wonder that it is that we are able to call God our Father is the fact that at one time, if we would have said Father, we would have been not addressing God, but addressing someone very different. At one time, if we would have said Father, we would have been addressing the one who is the very king of the kingdom of darkness, and that is devil himself. That's our Father by nature. In John chapter 8, speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus speaks of their father, the devil. In Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, Jesus speaks of being children of disobedience and children of wrath. Beloved, that's who we are by nature. Children of disobedience, by nature, altogether disobedient to the law of God. Our father being the devil, and therefore worthy of the wrath that God pours out upon those who are sinners. That's quite something when you think of it. That by nature, there was a time that if I said Father, I would have been addressing the devil himself. Not that way for us anymore. And it's not that way for us anymore only by the grace of God. There's something different now. We are adopted children. And that's the point of Galatians 4 that we'll get to in a moment. But what that means is that by nature, there's someone else who is our father, and that is the devil. But by the work of God in Jesus Christ, we are His adopted children, and we are therefore in prayer, able and have the right to call God our Father. That's the truth that Galatians chapter 4 teaches us. Galatians 4 is an appropriate passage to look at in this connection because the conclusion at the beginning of the chapter that it comes to is exactly what we are talking about from the Heidelberg Catechism, namely prayer. Through the work of Jesus, sent in the fullness of time, we are those who receive the Spirit, and that Spirit cries out within us in prayer, Abba, Father. That's what Galatians 4, verse 6 teaches us. So let's look at some of the truths set forth in Galatians 4, 1 through 7. In order to understand from the Word of God our sonship, We can't look at all of the details of this chapter. There's a lot of truths here, but let's try to understand the main lines of the beginning of Galatians chapter 4. At the beginning of Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul is describing the transition of the church from the Old Testament to the New Testament. In verses 1 through 3, he describes the church of the old dispensation, and then verse 4, which is the transition being the fullness of time and the sending of Jesus Christ, he goes on to describe us as members of the church of the new dispensation. And the main difference is that now in the new dispensation, the work of Christ is complete. And we have the Spirit of God. But that's the main idea. And he does that under a figure. And the figure is that of a father who has a son who therefore is his heir. And this father has a huge estate, much riches. And therefore the son is the one who has the right to his father's estate and all of those riches. But the Apostle Paul says that even though he is a son, when he is a child, an infant, he differeth nothing from a servant. Notice that in the opening verses, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of it all, though he has a right to that inheritance. And as a servant, he is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Paul is saying there that that was the church of the old dispensation. The church in the Old Testament was a child. And as a child, it was just like a servant in this respect, that it was under tutors and governors. And the idea there is that a child is just like a servant because a servant and the child alike need to be taught by a tutor. And they need a governor. They need someone in the home to provide for all of their needs while they are growing up into adulthood. That was the church in the Old Testament, and the tutors and the governors, the passage makes clear for the saints in the Old Testament, was the law of God. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And then verse 5 says, to redeem them that were under the law. The Old Testament church was in bondage to the elements of the world and the law of God. The elements of the world there, literally the rudiments of the world or the first principles, the basics that belong to this world, is a reference to the law as it is inherent in the creation and in, therefore, all men. There is that law by nature, virtue of the creation that is in all men. That was in those in the Old Testament. But then that law, God made clearer and fuller when He gave them the law at Mount Sinai. But the Old Testament church was in bondage, the passage says, to that law. Just like a tutor and a governor, they needed it because they were still a child. What that law did was govern the entirety of their life. We know that when we read the Old Testament, every part of their life was governed by the details of the law. But more than that, they were under the bondage of that law because they couldn't keep it. And all that law did was show to them their inability before God. But they were children, they needed it. Because in the time that they were living, they didn't have the Spirit yet. They needed that law to show that salvation was not by works. But they needed that law to show that their salvation, even then, was by faith in the one that law pointed to, Jesus Christ. Paul teaches in Galatians 4 that it changed with the coming of Jesus. Verse 4, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. In the fullness of time, God sent Jesus. The fullness of time, when God's appointed time came. It looks at all of the time in the Old Testament as so many drops in a bucket. And when that bucket was full, when everything God had appointed to take place in the Old Testament came to conclusion, then God sent Jesus. It was the perfect time. It was the right time according to the plan of God. He sent Jesus. He sent Him from a woman. He was a man and He was under that very law. And He sent Him for this purpose, according to verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came under that law to redeem those who were under that law. Meaning, the Lord Jesus Christ submitted Himself to that law willingly. But then beyond that, He fulfilled that law perfectly. He did what you and I cannot do. And in addition to that, He took our sins against that very law upon Himself and paid for them in their entirety on the cross of Calvary. And the fruit of that is our redemption, it says. We're bought back so that we now belong to God. And the fruit of that, having completed that work, is the sending forth of His Spirit. So that now, in distinction from the Old Testament, which did not have the Spirit of Jesus in the hearts of His people, the Spirit that bore testimony to Jesus Christ's complete work on the cross and in His resurrection, we now, as the New Testament church, have that Spirit. That Spirit was sent. That Spirit is God bringing us from being a child who needed that law to drive us to Christ. Now that Spirit is in us, which bears testimony to Jesus Christ and His finished work, so that we are now free in Jesus Christ. We're not in the same way under the bondage of that Old Testament law. We don't need that law in the same way that they needed it as children, because we have the Spirit in us. That was what those in the church in Galatia wanted to do. They wanted to go back. They wanted to say, we need to do that law in the same way that they did in the Old Testament. And Paul says, no, you're free. And this is why you have the Spirit in you. And the fruit of that Spirit, which bears testimony to the completed work, is that we're not anymore servants, but instead were sons. Verse 7 says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We have the Spirit in us, according to verse 6, which is in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. It's because of the work of Jesus to redeem us that we are able to do what we learn from the Catechism today, and that is cry out in prayer, Abba, Father. Because we are here as members of the New Testament church who have that poured out Spirit in our hearts. What that means is that we can and must pray a certain way as the adopted children of God. An adoption sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we now can go to God in prayer, and not just go to Him in prayer, but we can pray a certain way. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us when it says that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, when we address God as our Father in heaven, it excites in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God. We need to pray with reverence, and we need to pray with confidence to God. And the point that I want to emphasize right now is the fact that we must have this reverence and we must have this confidence. If this is true, that in prayer we can address God, our Father which art in heaven, because of Jesus, it necessarily follows, I must be confident that this God will provide me with all things necessary for body and for soul. It's a contradiction, in other words. And not just a contradiction, it's wrong. To say, our Father which art in heaven, but then to go forward in that prayer in doubt and not be confident that my God will provide me with all things that I need for body and soul. To say the one, but then not to have the confidence is to limit God. It's to say, by virtue of that, that though I call you my Father in heaven for Jesus' sake, I'm not believing that you will do what that means, which is exactly this, that He will provide us with all things necessary for body and soul. It flows right out of this glorious truth that He is our Father in heaven, that we are to pray with this confidence that He will provide us what we stand in need of. There are three reasons that I'm going to point out that give us the confidence that flows from God being our Father in heaven for Jesus' sake. Number one is we can be confident, we must be confident, because this means that He loves us. It's the most basic reason. If God is our Father in heaven for Jesus' sake, what that means is He loves us with an everlasting love, and motivated out of that love for us, He must and He will provide us with that which we stand in need of. The Heidelberg Catechism, drawing from what we learn in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, says that we understand this truth from our relationship as fathers with our children. He will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. We understand this truth because we're fathers who love our children. And as fathers who love our children, we will do everything that we can to provide for their needs. Because I am a father, I love my child, and therefore I'm going to go to work every day. I'm going to, the best that I am able, provide for the physical needs of my children. Because I am a father who loves my children, I'm going to make sure that my responsibility as a father does not end there, but I'm going to care for their spiritual needs and their emotional needs. And as a father, I'm going to be in the home, and I'm going to instruct them, and I'm going to be there for them as much as I am able. Because I am a father who loves my children, my life as a father is not going to be such that I go to work and then I'm off doing everything else at night and on the weekends. I'm going to be in the home. I'm going to be with my children because I know they need me as their father. And if my children come to me and ask things of me because I love them, I'm going to give them exactly what they need. Not necessarily what they ask. I'm going to give them what they need. Which means not giving them sometimes what they ask. If they ask simply for the things of this earth, I'm going to say to them, you don't need that. It's not good for you to have that. If they come to me and ask me as their father, Father, help me. Help me to understand the Word of God. Help me with my catechism. Help me with my schoolwork. As it relates to the truth of God's Word, you're going to say, yes, let me help you, son. Let me help you, daughter, because this is what you need and I love you. Beloved, the point is very clear. As fathers, we want to care for our children because they're our children and we love them. We do that imperfectly. We know that. Every father knows that. But we sit here this morning and we say we strive to do it. And we want to strive to do it the best that we are able. That's true among us. How much more? That's the point of the catechism. How much more will our Father in heaven, who loves us in Jesus Christ, care for us in all of our needs? He loves us in a way that is so much more profound than our love for our children. He loved us in doing what Galatians 4 said, sending His only begotten Son to redeem us in the way of the death of the cross. And flowing from that promises not only to forgive our sins, but to give us all that we stand in need of, to bring us one day to Himself in glory. Stand in awe this morning of that amazing love for God. And when you pray, therefore, and when you say these words, understand that amazing love of our God for us in Jesus. The second reason that we must pray with confidence that flows out of this address, Our Father which art in heaven, is that He is the one who is sovereign and therefore able to provide us with everything that we stand in need of. That's something that's set forth in the end of question 121. We may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. The one to whom we are praying is the one who belongs in the realm of heaven. In other words, He's not of this earth. And because He is not of this earth, He is almighty. He's powerful. Psalm 115, verse 3 says that our God is in the heavens doing whatsoever He hath pleased. If He was of this earth, He would be a creature, finite, unable to do that which needs to be done. And that's what's true for us as fathers. We can strive to provide for our children the best that we are able, but in the end, we can't do it always because we are just of this earth. But God is in heaven. He's almighty and sovereign. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. It is His will that is being accomplished in this entire world and in your life and in mine. And therefore, when we go to Him and say, Our Father which art in heaven, we're praying to the One who is almighty. In Galatians 4, we read that the Spirit cries out in our hearts, Abba, Father. Some want to say that that word Abba, it's something similar to the word that children use for fathers, daddy. A word that expresses supposedly the closeness, the intimate nature of a child and his cry out for his father. And we hear that word come out of our children's mouths to us as fathers, daddy. Fact is, that's not true. It's father. It's the Aramaic word for father. And it means exactly what Father means. And we don't want that word to be used in our prayers to God to express closeness to Him. We don't need that word to express closeness to our Father in heaven and who He is as our Father in heaven. All we need is Jesus Christ to know our closeness to our Father. We want that word, Father in heaven. And we want to address God as Father in heaven and not something like that. Exactly because of this truth, that He is the one who is sovereign to provide us what we need. We need someone different than our earthly fathers that we do in fact call daddy and as a young child. We need a Father who is in heaven and who is in sovereign. We need the one who truly can forgive us of our sins when we feel the guilt of those sins every day. We need us one who truly can give us peace in the time of the loss of loved ones, especially when we lose them in an unexpected way. We need one who can, because He is all powerful, provide us with the strength in the midst of those heavy burdens that we bear. We don't want someone who we bring down to be just like us. We want someone exalted in the realm of heaven who is powerful to give us what we stand in need of. That's the one to whom we pray in our address, our Father which art in heaven. The third reason that we, when we address God this way, must pray with confidence is that as sons, we are therefore heirs of God, and as heirs of God, nothing can come in the way of receiving the inheritance that is promised to us. That's a truth that is set forth in Galatians chapter 4. Wherefore, and this is the conclusion to the brief section, verses 1 through 7, and then the apostle builds off of that as it applies to the Galatians, but this is the conclusion in verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That idea of being an heir adds to the confidence that we can have. An heir is one who has the legal right to the inheritance of the Father. If you are an heir of your Father, and it is legally such, there is nothing that can stand in the way of you one day receiving that inheritance. And the same is true for us. Legally, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are the adopted children of God. And there is nothing, not sin, not death, not the devil, that can keep us from receiving what is rightfully ours now in and through Jesus Christ. And that is the inheritance of God, and ultimately it is the gift of faith in God Himself, so that we believe in God. And we have, therefore, God. God gives Himself to us in Jesus Christ, and life with that God now, and life with Him into eternity. But think about that idea of being an heir and an inheritance, and the fact that nothing can ever stand in way of receiving that inheritance as rightful heirs. And therefore, now back to the main point. When you say, as adopted children, our Father which art in heaven, fills you with confidence in this truth that He will provide us that which we stand in need of. Not only does the address, our Father which art in heaven, lead us to pray with confidence, it also must lead us to pray with a childlike reverence, the Catechism says. We pray with reverence to God. The idea of reverence is that of submission to the one that you are speaking to. When you stand in reverence to someone, you understand that they are in a position of authority over you. They are your head, and you are under them. You stand in reverence to them. That's what a child does with a father. That's what we do with our God in heaven. And that's why a lot of our posture in prayer and a lot of our activity in prayer is one of reverence to God. And all of it flows out of this idea: I know who I am. I am a creature. I am finite. I am a sinner. And therefore, I stand in reverence before the one that I am praying, Jehovah God. We have that reverence because, in the first place, He is the one who is in heaven. Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. Again, similar to the point that I made earlier, This leads us to understand the one to whom we are praying. He is the God of heaven, filled with majesty. He is the one sovereign, omnipotent, almighty, omnipresent, eternal. And when you understand that's the one that we are praying to, it fills you with reverence. And you know that I am just of this earth. We also have this reverence, beloved, in the second place, because it's all of grace. And it's all God's work to cause us to be able to even come before Him and address Him in prayer. Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent His Son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might not gain for ourselves, but that we might receive the adoption of children." It's all God's work to make us His children in Jesus Christ. And on account of our sin, we know that it had to be all God's work. But every single time we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," every time we understand, "I am a son, not by nature, but by adoption, because I know who I am a son to by nature," it leads us to realize, I submit to this one that I am praying to. I have reverence. I have humility before this Almighty God in Jesus Christ. It puts us in our place. When we say these words, "Our Father which art in heaven," it does not mean that we go to Him in a cold, formal way. That's something very different. It means we go to Him with the right spirit. He is our friend, but He is our friend sovereign, who in His almighty power has saved us by grace in Jesus Christ. Pray this way, therefore, beloved. And notice what the Catechism says very beautifully, that immediately at the beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence and confidence in God. Let this Word of God do that. May the Spirit work to do that in us this morning so that we understand the profound nature of being able to call the triune God our Father which art in heaven. And through this Word, may the Spirit work in us so that it excites in us. It fills us with joy to be able to say in prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven." And it excites in us these truths. I know and I believe by faith and I am confident that my God who loves me in Jesus forgives my sins now and forever, who cares for me in all of my life, and who one day will bring me into the inheritance of heaven that fades not away. May God work in us this address in our hearts, and may God work in us His childlike reverence and confidence in God, not because of self, but because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we pray that Thou wilt bless the Word as it was brought to us this morning, that we might understand the wonder it is that we can say to Thee that Thou art our Father which art in heaven. Bless us now as we sing of that truth. Help us in our souls to bless Thee in our hearts for the wonderful work that we receive in Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.